Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, The Letter to the Romans. The Jesus presented in the Bible is often contentious because of his claim to be the only way to heaven. And his message is certainly an offense to the Jews who reject him as the Messiah. The Jewish leadership rejected Jesus over 2,000 years ago, and the trend continues today, even going so far as to insist that Christians accept their position that the first covenant is still in effect while they wait for their false Messiah. At the heart of the matter is the seed of Abraham, which the Bible states is Jesus. Furthermore, the seed of Jesus consists of anyone who is born again. This means that unsaved Jews who reject Jesus are not counted among this number, and leads to the question, are you willing to reject the false doctrine being propagated within the church under the guise of Christian Zionism? This message is entitled, Violent Conflict. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm very happy to be able to preach to you today from strength. The last two Sundays I've preached out of weakness. And it is lovely to have your health back. And I just want to praise God for that. We're going through the letter to the Romans. And today, the title of this message is Violent Conflict. I have preached similar things like this before, but I'm going to try to pull everything together in this one message. And I want to share with you that we're coming down to a very violent confrontation in a Christian church. We see right now a movement across the world. Of course, we have the election over here in the United States is over. And we saw a movement when the people simply decided we had enough of evil and we wanted something better. Something is happening in Austria. Something is happening in Germany. Something is happening in France. Something is happening in Italy. Nationalistic political parties are beginning to rise in all these nations. And they are tired of the European Union. They are tired of the thing being pushed down their throats. And they're simply saying this. We want to have our own nation. We want to have our own borders. If they can do it in the United States, it can be done in our countries. This election today in Austria, I believe there's also election today in Italy. It'd be very interesting tonight when we see the results coming in from these. The conflict I'm talking about now is about the Antichrist, the nation of Israel, and the question about the first and the second covenant. Let me lay a foundation here. Homosexuals like to do their own things. They don't like for us to call it a sin in church. And homosexuals are not satisfied by simply having a right to do whatever they want to do. They want approval. And they want the church to simply say, well, homosexuality is just a different type of lifestyle. And therefore, you know, approve us. Don't speak against us. Sinners lack approval, to have to be approved. The same thing holds true for the Jewish people and the Jewish leadership. The Jewish leadership, 2,000 years ago, rejected Jesus. Jesus, walking among them, his mother, of the tribe of Judah, his stepfather, tribe of Judah, his apostles were all from Jewish people. It was a Jewish movement when God came to Israel and gave them their Messiah. And the leadership simply said, we don't like this Messiah. He doesn't fit our policies. We don't want him. Crucify him. And the Romans crucified him. He was resurrected. And he came back like a boomerang. And the church of Jesus took off. Now I want you to hear me now with your spirit ears. The apostles, Peter, John, James, and all the others recognized that Judaism was done. Temple worship, sacrifices, done. The first covenant, done. We are living under the second covenant, which is between God the Father, God the Son. For about 1900 years, this truth was standing. And the Jews were very unhappy. You see, the Jews and their leadership, they want the state of Israel. They want the land. They want Jerusalem. Now, in the Bible, God said to Moses and to the people, as long as you worship me, you can stay in the land. But the moment you rebel, you get into idolatry, I'm going to throw you out. I'm going to be your enemy. And they lost the land. And they were unhappy. Instead of saying this, let's pray. We got the Messiah. Let's worship him. They said, let's make our own Messiah. The Jews are still waiting for their Messiah. And they decided, well, since God is not giving us back the land, let's do it ourselves. And they got it back in 1948. Part of it, they got some more back in 56 and 67 in the different wars with the people around them. They are not happy that the church is saying, this is not right. They want the blessing of the church. They want the church of Jesus Christ to say the first covenant still stands. Jesus had a deal with the Gentiles, but he got a deal with us. Let's live together. Let's be happy. And when we as Christians say no, that's not true. They don't like that. I'm going to give you now a short revelation timeline on the knowledge of the Messiah and the Antichrist. It is very important that we understand there is progressive revelation. God does not reveal everything at one time. And what we know today was not known previously. Little by little, where the revelation is coming. In the book of Enoch, book number one of Enoch, we have a fairly good layout of the Messiah, the Son of Man. But what he was going to do, how he was going to do it, they did not know. Abraham knew, Job knew, to be a Messiah sometimes in the future. And he would pay for the sins. He would save us. But when it would happen, how it would happen, they did not know. So we're going to start in Isaiah chapter 53. That's Isaiah chapter 53 and the first 12 verses. This now was given to Isaiah by the Holy Ghost 700 years before Christ. And we read, who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root of a dry ground. He has no form, no comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Let's just stop right here. The Messiah, no beauty, no comeliness. We don't want to desire him? Wait a minute. What kind of Messiah is that? He's despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hear this as we're faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. What a description. The Jewish leadership for centuries felt the Messiah is going to be powerful, a king. He's going to drive out the Romans, destroy all the heathen nations. He's going to elevate the kingdom of Israel. They're going to reign out of Jerusalem. And he's going to be a powerful man. What's this stuff? That's garbage. Despised, rejected, man of sorrows. That's not our Messiah. That's why the Jewish leadership could not accept Jesus. Because he was not doing what they wanted. They wanted a political kingdom now on earth. And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. We read on. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Messiah paying for our sins. The Holy Spirit spoke to Isaiah and said, it will be a suffering Messiah. He's going to take our sins upon him. He's going to take our diseases upon him. And by his stripes, we're going to be healed. Now, that's as far Isaiah went. That's all he knew. He didn't know about the crucifixion. He didn't really know that much about the resurrection. He didn't know anything else. That's what he knew. The next scripture we're going to turn to is from Daniel. When we turn to Daniel, we're moving in time 200 years. And Daniel prophesied and lived in Babylon. Daniel chapter 9. If you're going to pick it up in verse number 25. Daniel 9:25. And we read this. Know therefore and understand that for the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. This now is a prophecy of the rebuilding of Jerusalem 500 years before Christ. This verse is not referring to the 1,000-year kingdom. It's not referring to our time. It's past time. Because when Daniel prophesied this, Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was destroyed, there was nothing there except ruins. And the Holy Spirit told him, it will be rebuilt. And then we read this, at the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Right there should really be the end of that sentence. Jesus, the Messiah, did not come down to this earth to die for himself. He was sinless. God didn't need to die for himself. He came down to die for you and me, for the human race. And he walked on earth for 33.5 years. He ministered for 3.5 years. And at the end of his ministry, he was cut off and crucified. But the Holy Spirit did not tell Daniel that in detail. He simply said to be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. That's referring to the people of the Antichrist, which took place in AD 70. And the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And to the end of the war, desolations were determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Verse 27 now is a prophecy about the Antichrist. So you see now God is given in increments. And if we only had these verses here and with Isaiah, we would simply say, well, that raises more questions than we have answers. But now we're going to go to the next revelation, which is in Daniel chapter 11. It's in Daniel chapter 11, and you pick it up in verse number 30. That's verse number 30. And this is the prophecy now, going to the future now, of the Antichrist. For the ship of Chittim shall come against him, therefore he shall be grieved and return, have indignation against the Holy Covenant. So shall he do, shall even return, have intelligence with them, that forsake the Holy Covenant. An arm shall stand on his part. They shall pollute the sanctuary of strength. They shall take away the daily sacrifice. They shall place the abomination that makes desolate. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall be corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. That's our time. This refers to now. He will do wickedly against the covenant. He's going to corrupt people by flattery. And we see that today. Flattery. But people that know God, that you and I, shall be strong. And they didn't stand among the people shall instruct many. Yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame. By captivity and by spoil many days. That is not understandable for Daniel. It is not that we get into Revelation chapter 12, chapter 13, that we understand the Antichrist and the persecution. But it's going to be a time when we will have power. That's now. Now when it should fall, there should be help with little help. You see that today in China. China is tightening up again. More persecution against the Christian church. In the Stan nations, those that broke loose from the Soviet Union, which are Muslim nations, Pakistan, Afghanistan, Kyrgyzstan, and so on. Heavy persecution. In Russia, there's a persecution now against Pentecostals and Baptists. Putin has made an alignment with the Russian Orthodox Church, and the Russian Orthodox Church is now persecuting free evangelical churches, just like they had in the past. Verse 35, and some of them understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is as yet for a time appointed. And the king shall do according to his will. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, shall speak marvelous things that the God of gods, shall prosper till his name shall be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of the fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. Here now Daniel is told, this man will be a homosexual. Well, this did not make a whole lot of sense to Daniel and others at that time, because they did not know how in the world is this man going to rule. What's his territory? How much will he rule? How shall he rule? For we're given details here. He will be homosexual. He will not regard the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's going to have another God. We do know today that the Kabbalistic God, Lucifer, and in Revelation we are told openly, they will worship Satan. When there's a stage, shall he honor the God of forces, and the God of his father knew not, shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge, increase with glory, he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. Now, the next revelation is from Matthew, chapter 24. That is Matthew, the 24th chapter. And now Jesus is speaking, and we read from Matthew 24, and I go up here to verse number 15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever reads, let him understand. Then let them be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him that is of the house do not come down to take anything out of the house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe to them that are a child, and to them that give succor those days. But pray that your flight might not be in the winter, neither on a Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, to this time, nor shall ever be. This is a double prophecy. When the Romans came in AD 70 and destroyed the temple, killed all the Jews that were in the town, the Christians had left. When they saw the Roman armies coming down and they realized what they were going to do, they left. They fled. No Christians were destroyed here. And if you read Jewish history books, they're saying that Christians were cowards. They didn't stand and fight. They simply left us. They deceived us. They betrayed us. But Jesus warned them. But this prophecy is also for the end times. Listen to the next verse, verse 22. And except those days should be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. That's future. Now we're going to turn to 2 Thessalonians. And we're moving up now in time about 23 years. after Christ. So thank you, Thessalonians. And we're going to turn. Here we go, 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. And I'm going to pick it up here at verse number 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letters from us, as at the day of Christ at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for the day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Up to now, we have learned an evil man. We learned about the abomination of desolation. And now we're getting another name. The son of perdition. The man of sin. An individual. A powerful person. Who will boast and exalt himself above all that is called God. Or that is worshipped so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself to his God. Remember you not, that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Now, when Paul wrote this, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, the temple in Jerusalem still stood. So when the Holy Spirit said, this man is going to stand in the temple and proclaim himself to be God, Paul said, fine, there's a temple there, no problems. Paul died before 70 A.D. He died about 67 A.D. He never saw the destruction of the temple. He did not know that there was no temple anymore. And today there is no temple in Jerusalem. There's no temple. Let me give you this fascinating fact. When the Israelis took Jerusalem in 1967. They took all of Jerusalem. They made an agreement with the Islamic nations, Saudi Arabia, Jordan, and other nations, and said, we will let the Temple Mount be ruled and governed by Muslims. We want the Wailing Wall, that's ours. But you control the Temple Mount. The Muslims are very, very sensitive. They have just passed in the United Nations some resolution saying, and I want you to understand this now, we come into conflict. The United Nations have passed resolutions saying, there never was a Jewish temple on the Temple Mount. We have a mosque there that's been there since about 800-900 A.D. Recently, an American evangelist, he calls it the Rabbi Carney, came with about 300 Christian Zionists. And, you know, you're allowed to go up into the temple area. And so they got up into the temple area. He was standing over there. They have a lot of tourists coming. He was going to do some preaching. And so he simply started talking about the history of the temple. Well, there were Muslim guards there. And they heard him speak this in English. They got the superiors. And simply, they get up and say, we shut this meeting down. There's never been a temple here. You cannot talk about a temple. Get out. So they drove them out. That's how violent things are. That's how volatile it is right now on the Temple Mount. Now, the Bible says here that it could be a Jewish temple there. It could be the temple of the Antichrist. The Jews are going to build it. They're going to have to bulldoze down the mosque first. There's going to be war. They're going to build it. And they're going to institute again sacrifices under the first covenant. And then the Antichrist is going to come and stand in the temple and say, I am God. Forget this. I am the Messiah. I am the God. And then we read this. For the mystery of iniquity is already work, and only he who now lets will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now, Paul says, this man will be a Satanist, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. God is now saying this to Paul. In the end times, the man of sin, the son of perdition, is going to stand there. It's going to be a deception. And because people rejected the truth, I will send them a strong delusion, and they will believe a lie. Let me move now to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. And now we are in year 90 AD, roughly some 30 years after the death of Paul. Paul never read the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation now, we finally have the total revelation, which is, it's going to be a world federation, a world religion, a world government, and it's going to be Luciferian. Let's just read a few verses here. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads, 10 horns, and upon his horn 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear, his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, that's the devil, and the devil gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his head as it were wounded to death. His deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. They worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him. And it was given unto him a mouth speaking great things, and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and then they dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. Now if there was a rapture, where are these Christians coming from? And to overcome them, and power was given them over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain for the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Now we have the final revelation, a world government. How are they going to control the earth? We read from verses number 16. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in the right hand with their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had a mark with the name of the beast and the number of his name. Here's wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast, which is the number of a man. His number is 666. 666 was a Kabbalistic number for King Solomon. Everybody at the time when this was written knew this is the Kabbalistic system. But you see, nowadays, very few Christians know that. And that's why they are deceived. It's going to be a financial control. Now, never before in the history of man could any kingdom control everything. The Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Roman Empire. You got the British Empire. You know, there was a time when Britain ruled everything. It said the sun never set on the British Empire. But they only controlled certain degrees. They could not have people control. There was not the technology. But today, we have a technology that did not exist on Earth until the last 25 to 30 years. Do you realize this? Every item that you buy in a store or on the internet, everything you buy has a barcode. You cannot sell anything unless your product has a barcode. Everything is barcoded. If you want to do banking, you got to be in a system. You got to have a number, social security number now, personnel number in Europe. Everything is highly controlled. If you, for example, in the United States, if you try today to go to the bank Monday and you try to take out, let's say, $5,000 in cash, you say, I'd like to have $5,000 in cash. Well, you got to sign this application. You got to fill in this form. Why? Homeland Security. It's your money, your saving capital. You can't take it out. If you want to take out $50,000, $20,000 in cash, they could say you got to come back in a day or two because we don't have the money. We're going to have to order the money for you. It's controlled. Try to buy a car without a Social Security number, and you can't. Homeland Security, got to fill in this form. Try to buy a home without Social Security, you can't do it. The world today is absolutely, totally controlled. Goods, services, banking, everything is controlled. Now, the system is there. In Europe, they've gone further. Right now, they used to have chips on their credit cards. Chips are now here on our credit cards. And we are chipping our pets. We're putting chips into our cows and pigs and so on. And the day will come when every human being born will be required to have a chip put in at the time of birth. This is something that is coming. The system is here. The technology is here now. The question is, when will it be implemented? I believe, with the election of Donald Trump, the Brexit in England, and all the events taking place in Europe, the world government has been set back, maybe for 5, 10, 15 years. They had a setback. They are regrouping right now. They might have been temporarily defeated, but they're coming back. And eventually, they will have a system because the Bible says so. What does that do to you and me? Well, this is a raging conflict. Christian leaders began to pay attention to the emergence of the Kabbalah in the 17th century and the birth of the Zionist movement in the mid-1800s. If you do not know your history, then this does not make sense to you. Do you understand that up to 1900, there were no Christian Zionists except a few people? The church, Baptists, they were not Pentecostals then. They came later. Methodists, all the churches simply said, the first covenant is gone. Done away with. We're living in a second covenant. The Jews are lost. They're not going to get the land back until Jesus gives it back to them. That was a position on the church, an apostolic understanding on the New Testament. But then came John Darby, Cyrus Schofield, and others, and they began to teach that God was restoring the state, the political state of Israel, without the Messiah. Let me back up. Darby, Schofield said, God is going to do it without Jesus. It's going to be done in the flesh. That's a lie. But you know, like Joseph Goebbels said, the propaganda minister out of Hitler, repeat the lie long enough, hard enough, and eventually people will say that's truth. When Darby and Schofield came out, the majority of the pastors rejected them and called them fringe Christians. But they stayed with it. They got a hold of Moody Bible Institute. That's where Schofield got in and captured that. And many Christians from that day on bought Schofield's Bible. And you know, I remember meeting fundamental Christians in the 60s and 70s and 80s, and they were clutching a Schofield Bible, and they said, man, this is good for the Apostle Paul. They did not know that the Schofield Bible is a bastard Bible. Terrible Bible, satanic Bible, a Bible of lies. It has King James Version in it, but you got all the notes and some of the passages Schofield changed. Then you got the Dallas Theological Seminary, became the center for the indoctrination when it came to the restoration of Israel and the rapture. In the 1960s came Hal Lindsey, and scores of prominent pastors and evangelists, and the teaching folks on how the rebirth of Israel in 1948 was a work of God, and that he was now working in a different plan, a different salvation for the Jews. It took 50 years for the Jewish leadership to change the Christian leadership. Now, today you have David Jeremiah, Jim Baker, Charles Stanley, Ed Young. I can go down the list. I like some of these men. They're good preachers. But they are Christian Zionists. They are preaching the rapture. The rapture is going to come. The church is going to be taken out of the way. We're not going to be here when the Antichrist comes. They are preaching. God restored Israel 1948. It's all of God. You got to support Israel. John Hagee has come out to say this. Don't give the gospel to the Jews. They don't need the gospel. They don't need Jesus. God has a special way for Jews. Apostasy. It took 100 years. To get where we are today. 100 years. Today, if you walk into Baptist church, or Fundamental church, or Pentecostal church, and you tell them the state of Israel was not founded by God, they will call you a heretic. They're going to say, how dare you say that? That's awful. Truth has become a lie, and lie has become truth. Let's go to Romans now, chapter 4. This is an introduction to what I want to say about Romans. Romans, the 4th chapter. And you pick it up here in verse number 13. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. As we spoke last week, Paul said now, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was to not to Abraham or to his seed, through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. When Paul speaks about seed, in English, seed can be plural and it can be singular. He speaks about one. Turn to Galatians 3:16. That is the book of Galatians. And we're going to go to 3:16. Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promise made. He said not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, which is Christ. Christ is the seed. He is the Messiah. The seed of Jesus, his seed, consists of those people who have been born again and accepted him as the Messiah. Turn to Romans 9:4. That's Romans chapter 9, verse number 4. Who were Israelites, to whom pertained the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promise? Whose are the fathers, and of whom are, as concerning the flesh, Christ come, who is over all? God bless it forever. Amen. Not that through the word of God had taken on effect. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are the old children. But in Isaac shall your seed be called. With other words, just because you have a blood lineage, you are not the seed. But in Isaac, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Clear text. I do not hate Jews. I love Jewish people. I love people from all over the world. I am not a racist. I love people that the color or the skin makes no difference. That's just the skin color. We're all the same inside. The same type of soul. Same blood. But here is what Paul is saying. People that are of the Jewish faith, that follow Judaism, are not the children of God. Let me say that again. Jews are not the children of God. They might be, some of them are physical descendants. A lot of them are not even physical descendants of Abraham. But they are not the children of God. Clear. The children of the promise are counted for the seed. Christians are the children of God. That includes saved Jewish people, saved Americans, saved Europeans, saved Japanese, saved Indonesians, whatever country you come from. If you are saved, born again, you are a child of the King. But all others are not. And then we read here from Galatians chapter 3. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 3. Now you see, if I would preach this in a Pentecostal church today, they would throw me out. If I preach in a Baptist church, they would kick me out. They would say, this is heresy. I'm just reading from the scripture. Galatians 3:21. Is the law then against the promise of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have been given life, verily the righteous could have been by the law. But the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, by the law was our schoolmaster bring us into Christ, that we might be just by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster, for we are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you has been baptized to Christ and put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Paul makes it very clear through the power of the Holy Spirit. There is no second way for Jewish people to be saved. God does not have a plan for the Jews to set up their own nation without the Messiah. In a thousand-year kingdom, God will restore the physical nation of Israel. King David is going to be resurrected and rule in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And those Jews that have accepted Christ will be there. There will be a nation of Israel in a thousand-year kingdom. But it's going to be Jesus doing it, not man. What we're seeing now is we are seeing the Antichrist system coming on. Back to Romans chapter 4 now. And I want to read from verses 14 through 17. For they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect. If you can get saved by the law, there is no faith. Because the law works wrath. Where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him who believed, even God, who quickened the dead and called the things which be not as though they were. Abraham was called to be a father of all nations. Abraham is but our father, as the Jews claim to be their father. We might not be of the blood lineage, but in faith, Abraham is our father in Christ. In Matthew chapter 28, that's Matthew chapter 28, and I try to move here very quickly. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Let me read this to you now, the way that the Christian Zionists read it. Go you therefore and teach all Jews in the different nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. No. It says, go you therefore and teach all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Jesus said, go into all the world. Jerusalem first, Samaria, then the world, and preach the gospel so that all people can be saved. Let me talk about a violent conflict here. As the Antichrist transition team start to implement more of these controls, of their controls throughout the world, they will eventually demand for Christians to recognize the political state of Israel as a work of God, and that believers in Christ support them unconditionally. Here's what I'm prophesying. Eventually, it is going to be determined that if you are going to preach the gospel, going to be a pastor, if you're going to be a Christian, you are be told you have to believe that the state of Israel, as founded in 1948, is of God. And you have to support Israel unconditionally. That's coming. Rejecting this ungodly demand and standing firm on the aforementioned scriptures will certainly bring an angry response from Jewish leaders. But I also heard Christian Zionist states that any Christian who fails to support Israel cannot be saved and will end up in hell. I heard people speak this, born-again believers, railing and saying, if you don't support Israel, if you don't believe this, you are not saved, you will end up in hell. That's not truth. It's a lie. That's not how you get saved to begin with. This is a contentious issue that will split many Christian churches in the end times. Christian Zionists would demand that anyone who does not unconditionally support Israel to be kicked out from churches and labeled as hate mongers and anti-Semitic. This week, we got a phone call from someone doing research. It was a young student from the state of Wisconsin. And he said this, I would like for you to explain to me why you are hateful. Well, where did you get that from? Well, the Southern Law and Poverty, whatever they are called, they simply have labeled us as hate mongers. We are listed in a hate group, European American Advanced Crusades. And we are listed as general hate. They could not tell us what we're hating, so just general hate. So now you know this. If you're part of this ministry, you are a hateful person. General hate, whatever that means. Well, what are we hating? Sin. I hate sin. I hate the devil. Hate demons. Love people. Want to see people saved. We don't hate any people. We love sinners. Now, this is what's done. As soon as you say this, anti-Semitic, hate monger, that shuts everything up. No discussion. Hey, he's a hater. Hater of what? General hate. Can you define that? No, just general hate. Hang it on him. No intelligence. Just raw emotions. Let me take you to 1 John chapter 2 as we wrap this message up. 1 John chapter 2. You know, there was a time when the Roman Catholic Church said, you know, if you do not believe in the Catholic Church and you worship the Pope, you know, we're going to kill you. They did kill millions of people for that. And the persecution is going to come back over Israel and supporting the state. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 18. Little children, it is the last time, as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would not do, no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be manifest that they were not all of us. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things, and not written to you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar? But he that denies Jesus is the Christ. He is the Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. If you're a Jewish rabbi that happened to listen to us to check out what kind of hate group we're in, I'd like to say this to you. Or if you're a Jewish believer, if you say that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, that Mary was a whore, gave birth to Jesus, and that Jesus was an imposter, and that Jesus is in hell today, boiling in semen. If that's what you believe, if that's what you are stating, you are a liar. Now, the New Testament means nothing to you. But to Christians, the New Testament is as precious as the Old Testament. We believe that this is the Word of God. And so now I speak to you Christians. If you meet any Jew, any Buddhist, any Muslim, or any other person, whatever religion they are, and they are simply saying this, that we do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's the Son of God, you can simply say this, you are a liar. Bottom line, that's truth, what I just gave you. Now turn to 1 John chapter 4 as we finish this. And I'm going to read the first three verses to you. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. To believe every spirit, to believe every miracle, or wonders and signs. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus came in the flesh, that he is the God incarnated, then you have the Spirit of the Holy Spirit in you. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard it should come, and even now already is it in the world. There you have it. If anyone denies Jesus Christ, he's not only a liar, but he is motivated and controlled by the spirit of Antichrist. Do you understand that we're coming down for a violent confrontation? When Christians have been bamboozled and believed that the state of Israel, as it is now, was founded by God in 1948. If you believe that, you have believed a lie. We have prophecies, I'm not have time to give them today, but we could do it later on, that Jesus, the Messiah, is going to restore Israel, the kingdom of Israel. Not the kingdom of God, they're two different things. It will be restored one day during the 1,000-year kingdom, but not in the flesh, not without the Messiah. Amen. So you and I have to make a decision now. Is Jesus the only way to God? The New Testament says yes. If that's so, we need to tell Jews, Buddhists, Muslims, Surypals, you're on your way to hell. You're not saved. You're not going to be saved. There's only one name given under heaven where man can be saved, and that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen. So, as we went through this here now, what did you take home? You take him as simple as this. Unless you're born again, you're not a child of the King. Every person who's born again, we are children of God. All others are children of Satan, citizens in the kingdom of Satan, in opposition to God. That is the truth as presented in the New Testament. You might say, okay, now, I begin to understand this. I am not born again, I'm not saved. I want to be saved. How do I do it? Very simple. Acknowledge, number one, that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Acknowledge that you have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Acknowledge that you need to be saved. Ask God to forgive you of your sins. And ask Jesus to be your Lord and Messiah. And he will. In a few moments after we close here, Charles Durrell will come. And he will show you clearly the salvation plan. Read some scriptures. He will pray with you. Stay with him and you will have it done today. Contact us if you do this. Write us. Let us know that you've come to Christ today. If you are already saved, get solid on this message. Understand what it means. I do not hate Jewish people. I love Jewish people. I like to see them saved. I have Jewish friends over the years. I have no problems. I love all people, regardless of color, race, or whatever they come from. That's not the question. The question is, you're either in Christ, you're out of Christ. That's the bottom line. And we need to be strong in this and tell people. If you love people, tell them the truth. If you don't love them, let them go to hell. That's what people do if you don't tell them the truth. We're going to close in prayer. Here's Brother Thomas.
Father God, thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for the word. It is that guidebook leading all men to Jesus. And we thank you for it. We thank you for this message today, which spells it out clearly, plainly. We know that many are deceived. We pray that that the light will come on for them, and they will be able to understand the scriptures and go forth in the truth. And we just thank you for our many wonderful blessings. We continue to lift up the United States of America to you and the world. And we know that Satan is a destroyer. We thank you that you have given us more time to give the gospel to the world. And we just praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast to Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the fifth part in the series, The Letter to the Romans, and was entitled Violent Conflict. The Jesus presented in the Bible is often contentious, and His message is certainly an offense to the Jews who reject Him as the Messiah. Pastor John presented a revelation timeline of the Messiah and the Antichrist in order to shed light on the events of the end times. God's Messiah has already come, while Satan's Messiah has yet to arrive. The Jewish leadership rejected Jesus over 2,000 years ago, and today they insist that Christians accept their position that the first covenant is still in effect while they wait for their false Messiah. At the heart of the matter is the seed of Abraham. It is a common misconception to view the seed as plural. It is singular and refers only to Jesus. The seed of Jesus consists of anyone who is born again. This means unsaved Jews who reject Jesus are not counted among this number, and leads to a violent confrontation as they demand that Christians acknowledge their legitimacy. Is it anti-Semitic to think this way? No, not according to Jesus, the apostles, or even the scriptures. The rhetoric of the Christ haters grows stronger every day, and one day they will be proud citizens of the Antichrist World Federation. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1576. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.